If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me apologize if I look a little disheveled. I had 53 fifth graders in my office from 5:45 until 6:30. They're gone now, but the brownies and the cookies are smeared into the floor. And my desk, which I'm a little OCD about, has 53 double palm prints and fingerprints just all over the desk. So pray for our facility staff, because when they walk in there, they're going to think, our preacher is a pig. But I had help. But what a great opportunity. The fifth graders, we have this program called Leaders in Training, LIT. Miss Stephanie takes some fifth graders who go through the process and make the commitment. And they have a leadership training opportunity, talking about serving the Lord, about how the church works. And so we get to meet with them one-on-one throughout the year. And tonight was my night, and it's just awesome. The largest group we've had on this particular night, they came to me. And the finest questions, I mean, they ask all kind of questions, like, how'd you meet your wife? And then they oohed and aahed through the whole story. It was awesome. Right on cue. Perfect. They did a great job. And I'm proud of you, too. I really am. You're the Wednesday night crowd, which always makes me proud, but more so tonight, because this is week 3 of our study in series called Examining the Enemy. And the fact that you are still here says an awful lot about you, because some people would check out about week 1 of a series like this because, you know, it's tough stuff and it's not cheery, rosy, and encouraging. And they'd say, yeah, I just really, that's kind of a downer. I don't want to know about all that and hear about all that. The problem with that is, that's like an army going into battle with no intelligence. By the way, I've heard it's an oxymoron, that army intelligence. Just a joke. I'm just a joke. My dad, my brother all served. So you would not know what you're getting yourself into, or should I back up and restate that? You would not know what you're already in. Because let me tell you, if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, Satan has declared war on God. And on God's work, His plans and His purposes, and on God's people. Because you see, God is God, so the devil has very little chance to none, let's just go with the none, at overthrowing God. He tried that, been there, done that, didn't work out quite so well for him. So that's really not a possibility, which he has learned the hard way. But his plans are vulnerable, because his plans are fulfilled through his people. And his people, by the way, well, you and I, we're the apple of God's eye. And some of you parents know, if somebody wanted to really get up next to you and get under your skin and really cause your blood to boil, all they have to do is come after your kids. Kids. And we're God's kids. You know, guys, if somebody really wanted to get up next to you, really bother you, really cause you, John, I'm looking right at you now. If I wanted to really get after you, if I insulted your wife, that'd probably just about do it. And we are the bride of Christ. So what I'm saying is you and I, congratulations, are in the crosshairs in this war on God waged by Satan and his forces. He's not alone. He's got an army with him. A third of heaven was cast out in his rebellion. He convinced them to follow him. And they did. And so there's this organization or hierarchy. You read a little bit about it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. And we'll pick that up in just a moment as you're turning to that. But I want you to know my assignment tonight is to talk about his schemes, Satan's schemes. We talked about who he is, week 1, and secondly, what is his role, what is his desire, what's the point, what's he up to? That was last week, accuser, adversary. But tonight I want to talk about how he works. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a little sneak peek into the playbook and find out how he works. And Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes. That's the word we're looking for, schemes. In the language of the New Testament, the word is methodia. That sounds a lot like an English word you're probably familiar with, methods. So the Bible says we need to understand so that we can stand against the schemes or the methods of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. So to stand, we must understand what's in the devil's playbook. So that's what we're going to do. No problem. I'm just glad it wasn't me. I was thinking, I don't have a pacemaker. What in the world is that? So we open the playbook, and we're going to answer the question tonight, what are his current methods? Current methods. And here's the good news. They're the same old methods. So current's really a wasted word because, you know, he just keeps doing the same thing over and over. And you know why he keeps doing the same thing over and over? Because it works. Have you ever watched maybe recently one of these football teams in the Sunday? We just kept running that Miller fella right up the middle, 5 yards. Up the middle, 5 yards. Up the middle, 5 yards. Burning up the clock. I'm thinking, come on, man. Do something exciting. Throw a deep ball downfield. Do a reverse. Do some trickery. Do something. And it just 5 yards, 5 yards. You know why they kept doing it? Because it works. They're just going to keep doing it until the other team stopped them, which fortunately for the Texans, they didn't do. Victory. So Satan's strategies are not really all that current, although they are current because he still uses them. And as you look at that list, and I gave you some fill-in-the-blanks, you'll notice 14 tools in his toolbox or methods in his methodology. And if you think that's a lot, hang on, because I had to turn these notes in earlier today, and since I had to turn them in, I've already thought about 10 or 12 more, so I'm going to give you 25. Yeah, say amen. We got a lot of time. I just want to unpack them with you, and we'll just go through them pretty quickly. And yes, I do want to get to what we have available for us. We'll call those in a few minutes countermeasures. So what are his current methods? Number one, ignorance. And already you are rendering this method of his useless because you're here learning, which means you're not ignorant. But some people either are or prefer to be ignorant. And the devil loves that method. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that we've got to understand so that we can stand the schemes or the methods or the methodologies. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, "Don't be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Designs is not the same word as schemes, methodia. It's a word that means a thought process that results in a plan of action. So he's got a strategy. And what the Bible's saying is that we shouldn't be ignorant as to his strategy. But he loves it if we'll choose ignorance. He loves to keep unbelievers ignorant or in the dark about the gospel and the light and the life that's in Christ Jesus. He loves that. He loves to keep Christians in ignorance as to what's going on around us and above us and even within us with regard to spiritual warfare. He'd love for us to accuse the devil of being the little guy with the horns and the pitchfork and the tail that shows up at Halloween once a year and scares little children. He doesn't mind that at all. Ignorance is a great method because when we don't know, we're handicapped, or worse, we can't engage. So Satan runs uncontested. And his methods are very successful. Ignorance, deceit. Well, there's a shocker. The devil deceives. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him." Do you hear that? No truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, nature. It's who he is. It's not what he does. It's who he is. He's a liar. Doesn't have the ability to tell the truth. It's inconsistent with his nature to tell the truth. So when he speaks, he lies. He speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know how to tell if the devil's lying? His lips are moving. It's just that simple. He doesn't tell the truth. Ask Eve. He doesn't tell the truth. He's a liar. And he works in and through deceit. He lies to us about what is true. He uses half-truths very well because he knows the greatest deceit is to wrap a lie in a little truth so that you'll swallow it. How many cults and bad philosophies and bad thinking is the result of just enough truth to put the person to sleep so they'll swallow a lie? He's a liar. He's a liar. And remember what a half-truth is, right? We taught you this. A half-truth is a whole lie. It's you don't mix truth with lies and get true. You get lies. That's just how it works. Check your math. That's how it goes. So he lies to us. He lies about us. Here's one you could add to your list. It's not on your list. Write down accuser somewhere on there. He's an accuser, but he's lying. He lies. He accuses us to the Father. If it weren't for the Son standing up for us to straighten out the matter, then we would stand accused and we'd be guilty. But we've got Jesus who's there bearing testimony and giving witness that we are indeed his. So he's an accuser. In fact, he's called that in Revelation 12:10. He lies to us. He lies about us. He lies to us about us. Well, let me try to unpack that for you. Are you sure you're saved? I mean, how can you know for sure? When you were a kid, you did that whole thing. Did you understand? Did that really mean anything to you? You say, well, that sounds like a preacher witnessing to. No, that's a liar. Causing you to question the salvation that you received by grace through faith is God's gift to you. He's causing you to question that and to live with uncertainty and insecurity. Has the devil ever whispered in your ear something about you that's true about you, except that it's from some previous time? But the devil loves to bring that stuff up. He's a reminder. Write that down. He uses the gift of reminding. He doesn't get hysterical. He gets historical. He brings up the past. And he loves to do it at opportune times. When you're thinking about taking a step forward, he reminds you of how many times you've fallen down when you took a step just like it. He tells you things like you're no good. He tells you things like you're going to fail. He tells you things like people are going to find out, figure you out. He tells you you're a hypocrite. He asks you who you think you are. He's lying. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things have become new. So you have to answer a lie with the truth. So remind him of who you are, not who you were. Remind him of where you're going, not where you are. Remind him of what God has said about you that is true. And everything he says about you is false. He's an accuser. He's a reminder. He's a liar. Blindness. He loves blindness. That's a great, great method that he uses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. He keeps unbelievers in the dark, keeps them blind. He's a gospel hinderer. He's a good news blocker. Doesn't want them to hear, doesn't want them to see, wants to keep them in blindness. But it's not so obvious because also in his methodology is disguise. You know this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 and 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no wonder, no surprise, if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds, meaning eventually the mask will come off. But while he's wearing the mask, he's a pretty attractive guy, I understand. An angel of light, pleasing, pleasant, warm, impressive, beautiful. Beautiful. I mean, after all, if what sometimes you see painted as a ghoul or a demon or a devil comes up and tempts you, you're like, get away from me. Take a Tic Tac or something. Ugh. But he comes up with this beautiful appearance because his goal is to deceive you, and he knows he cannot show you who he really is or you would revile. You'd be repulsed. Now, it's just a shell, keep in mind, because he is corrupt, utterly corrupt from the inside out. But he has this ability to wrap himself in light and to appear to be glorious. Be careful. He's a great disguise artist. Temptation, that's what comes through disguise. Matthew chapter 4, we'll get to this Sunday. And Jesus was led into the wilderness there to be tempted by the devil, and the tempter came to him. So he works through temptation, which is an appeal to our nature or our appetites. Something within us that is a natural or even a God-given urge, and yet he tempts us to satisfy that urge or need in ungodly ways. He pulls us off course and away from God's intended purpose and God's design. Temptation. And you know how that works. It looks good, and initially it might even taste good or seem good or feel good, but there's a hook. That's where the next method is traps. He traps us. He tempts us to trap us. He's a great trapper. James chapter 1, verse 13. But each person is tempted when he is, this is verse 14, lured and enticed by what? His own desire. By the way, don't give the devil too much credit. Sometimes you don't need the devil. Because we have that old flesh hanging around, that old man, that old nature, right? And sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And sometimes it's all he needs to entice us, to tempt us. And when desire has conceived, bait has been taken, and now the hook. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, you know, fish don't bite hooks. They bite bait. But there is nonetheless a hook, and the fish doesn't discover that until it's too late. So he's a tempter, and he tempts us. He's a trapper, and he seeks to trap us. And I'll tell you this, if you'll offer it to him, he'll take it, because Satan is a taker. In fact, he'll take more than you offer him. That's why the Bible says don't give him an inch, a foothold, a toehold, whatever language you want to use. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Why? He'll take it. Because he's a taker. But I can't understand why people would open up their homes to satanic activity for recreation. He's a taker. You got a Ouija board in your home, some of that kind of stuff, those cards and things that some people just think are recreation and entertainment. Why would you give the devil an opportunity? Throw it out. Because if you give him an opportunity, he'll take it. And we're not talking Hollywood here. We're talking Bible. So don't give it to him. He'll take it. If you don't give it to him and you don't watch it, he'll steal it. Another method. He'll steal it. Because he's a thief. The thief comes, Jesus said, John 10:10, only to steal. He doesn't bring anything for you. He doesn't leave anything with you. He doesn't do anything for you. He takes. And if he can't take it with your offer, he'll steal it when you're not paying attention. That's why we have to be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be sober. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So pay attention, because he'll steal from you if you don't pay attention and watch what's going on, because he's a thief. Fundamentally, he works through thievery. He'll steal it. And when he takes it, he'll destroy it. Destruction, another methodology in his playbook, to destroy. He's the master of disaster. I try to say to students and teenagers when I have the opportunity to speak to them on anything related to this, the devil wants you to believe that God is against you and he is for you and he's your friend and he's going to make your life full and meaningful and fun. But let me tell you something. You already know he's a liar and he's a taker and he's a thief and he's a murderer and he's a destroyer. So here's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to rip you to pieces. He wants to absolutely devour you. He wants to tear you limb from limb. Now, you want a friend like that? He's a destroyer. A master of disaster. My goodness, is he full of trouble and strife and division. Trouble. Appreciated in Luke 22:31 when Jesus said to Peter, Satan demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat. You know what Jesus was saying? Trouble's on the way. He's a troubler. He works in the realm of strife. He works through division. division, not addition, not multiplication, division. Matthew 12, 25, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. The devil knows that, and that's why one of his chief methodologies is to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. If you ever find yourself in a conversation around the church or in a life group or with some Christian friends, and suddenly you start sensing a division, let me tell you who just showed up. And let me tell you who's working now. And don't think so spiritual of yourself that it's a godly thing. This is division, and Satan works, and the only math he knows, division and subtraction. He's a taker, and he divides to take all that he can. Division. He'll divide us within us. There's a sense of worry being pulled apart. Pulled apart. The image of worry is being pulled apart. Who's doing that? That's Satan working on our hearts and minds, on our emotions. Pulled apart, because Satan knows that if he can divide us, if he can pull us apart, he can create a scenario where he can make progress. So division, and of course, he works to divide us, from each other. How troubling is it to see churches split over things that you absolutely know God did not do? And he works to divide us from God, remember? Now, that's his chief strategy. And that's the result of sin, is separation. So if he can get us to sin, then he's divided us from God, which means we are now apart from God, which means we're, what, vulnerable. And let me remind you, going to church isn't just about checking the box or being in the right place or being seen. Going to church is like putting a stick back in the campfire to reignite its embers and to reheat it, re-energize it, right? And so us coming together is getting a refocus, getting a sense of who Christ is and who we are as the body of Christ. I promise you, the devil would love for you to be anywhere tonight except here tonight. Because if he can get you out there on your own, separated, apart from, well, you know how ravenous animals work. Wolves don't attack the strongest in the flock. They attack the weakest. They attack the outlier. They attack the one that's vulnerable in the moment. So Satan loves to separate us, from each other, so that he can pick us off. Oftentimes, ask some pastors around here if this is true. Oftentimes, when we talk to somebody who's gone down a road that's gone to a bad place and there's been some terrible things happen, if we retrace their steps and their decisions, way back there we will see when they stopped going to church. When they stopped connecting to their friends and Christians down at the church house, when they stopped that association, they lost the power of that association, and isolating themselves, they became vulnerable, and the next thing you know, wham. And you say, how'd that happen? It's in the toolbox. It's in the playbook. So whatever you do, of course, I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. What am I doing telling you this? Look at you. You're here the third weekend of this series. You're still here. Way to go. Don't ever quit. As soon as you start feeling this urge to not be here, to start sitting out, start hanging out, start hiding out, just know in that moment you're setting yourself up to be one of those outliers that Satan loves to target. Where am I? Division. Division, division, division. He works on our mind. Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? It's a mind trick. He works on our emotions. He loves doubt and discouragement and defeat. He loves it when we let our feelers overpower our thinkers. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people are better feelers than they are thinkers, and some people are better thinkers than they are feelers. But you ought never let your heart tell your brain what to think. You should try to let your brain tell your heart how to feel. Because one is a roller coaster ride, and the other is a straight shot based on the truth revealed in God's Word. You with me? You sure? I'm not saying feelings are wrong. I'm just saying if you follow your feelings exclusively, you're going to be in sort of a bit of a trouble. What has God said? What is true? And let my feelings come along. All right? Let my feelings come along. I'm going to have good days and bad days. I'm going to rise and fall. I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be sad. What in all of God's truth changes with any of those changing circumstances? Nothing. So what do you anchor your ship to? Truth. Thinker tells the feeler how to feel. The feeler doesn't tell the thinker what to think. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and trying to share with them God's word? Say, here's what the Bible says. And they say, I don't care what it says. I'm just telling you how I feel. What? Come here. Stop it. Counseling session over. Don't do that. That's not smart. To say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm telling you how I feel. Or to say, that's not right. Well, you can say what you want to. I'm just telling you how I feel. Wait, whoa, stop. Stop. You're letting your feeler tell your thinker what to think. Let your thinker tell your feeler how to feel. Does that make sense? Good. I can move on because I can tell you're tired of it. Emotions. Write these. Here's a few more words I didn't give you on the sheet. Oppression. He loves oppression. He works. Christians can be oppressed. Now, Satan can establish strongholds in a Christian's life. Now go ahead and write down next to that possession, but make sure you distinguish which from which, because possession is not possible in the life of one who is possessed by the Holy Spirit. I don't normally say it like that. But if I'm possessed by the Spirit of God, there's no room in there for that knucklehead. Right? Now, if there's an empty shell here and I don't have the Spirit of the living God residing in me, then there's a vacancy. And there is true. Don't think for a minute that possession is not real. You hadn't read the Gospels lately if you don't think possession isn't real. And you hadn't been to some places I've been to if you don't think it's real. Good news, if you're a Christian, there's no vacancy. So let me tell you his strategy with regard to a Christian is to oppress you, to establish or to build strongholds in your life that he can come back to time and time and time again and wear you out over. It can be a thought pattern, it can be an attitude, it can be a habit. Strongholds. He loves to use them. Don't worry, we're going to come to some solutions in a minute. Strongholds. Oppression of the saved, possession of the unsaved. Here's one, you really ought to write this down. I want you to catch this. Patience. That goes in the blank there in your patience. Did you ever think about the devil being patient? That's an admirable quality. Maybe his only one. But I can tell you this about Satan. Luke 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. What's that tell you about the devil? He's got a keen sense of timing because he was getting wore out in the desert. Jesus was quoting the word, boom, 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 and the devil sees I'm not getting anywhere. So you know what? I'll back off for a while. I'll let you have your whole ministry thing and do some miracles, you know, and some stuff. But don't worry, I'll be back. And of course he was. So keep in mind that sometimes the devil comes on you like a flood, overwhelming you, because he senses a moment in time and he seeks to exploit that moment. You're tired, you're weak, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. There's a problem in your relationship with a spouse or a child or a family member or a friend or your pastor. You're in one of those places, in one of those moments, and he recognizes that weakness and he floods as he comes in. Sometimes he comes like a flood, but sometimes it's just that pebble in the shoe over many miles that wears you down until finally he's got you to a place where it's not going to take a flood, just a drop will do, and he knocks you on over. Oh, and one more thing I'll tell you. He's in no hurry to get you. He's in no hurry to get me. He will wait for an opportune time. Ooh, that should scare me. It does. It should scare you. It should. Because he's not in a hurry. People say, well, I did this and I got away with it. Yeah, you think. He might be a little bit more patient than you and I are. Here's some other ones to write down. Distraction. He loves that method. He loves to distract Christians. Mary and Martha. All right? Diversion, write that one down. There's another one. Diversion. He loves to divert us to lesser things. Good things, just not the best things. Good things, not evil. Good, but lesser. So if he can divert us or distract us, how about delay? Write that one down. There's another one. He uses delay very well. Because if you got the best intentions of the world, you are no threat to the devil as long as you delay. Delay. Do it later. Do it when the time's right. Do it when you're older. Do it when you have more time. Do it when you have the resources. Just don't do it now. That's fine with him. You can have the greatest plans and intentions and strategies, everything laid out. As long as you don't hit go, you're no threat. Here's some you could write down. How about religion, ritual, and routine? Definitely in the playbook. Religion is like a flu shot. You know what that does? Flu shot is to inoculate us with a little so we never get a lot. You with me? So, you know, if you get just enough religion to satisfy your conscience or to get your spouse or your parent off your back, then you've got just enough and not enough. Religion's that way. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, here are the verses. Let no one judge you according to feasts or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. So that's the religion part, all right? That's the flu shot. But here's what the Bible says. Don't let anyone judge you according to those things, for they are a shadow of the things to come. The substance is Christ. So what does that verse tell us? It's not about our religion, rules, ritual, and routine. It's about a relationship. If we get just enough religion to miss the relationship, devil has mission accomplished. So he has that in his playbook. Method is religion, rules, rituals. Two more, we'll move on. The world. That is definitely, hello, in his playbook, the world. The world is a fallen system, fallen philosophies, fallen governments. Don't you think for a minute that Satan doesn't have fallen men and women in fallen systems and forms of government at his disposal to oppose God and to oppose his people? Why do you think we're fighting this battle for religious liberty in America today? Literally all over the world today. Why do you think evangelism is outlawed in so many countries around the world? Right now there's a court case pending in Russia of an evangelist who's going to spend the rest of his life in prison for sharing the gospel in Russia. You don't think that Satan uses fallen governments, fallen systems, and fallen philosophies? That's all of us. So put us in office and guess what? It's a mess. And the devil uses that. It's in his method book. Here's one. Again, I mentioned flesh. Maybe not written that down. Go ahead and write it down. Me. Not me. Don't put me on your list. Put you on your list. You, me, we are a method he uses. Because he uses all of his cunning, wily, skillful, thoughtful, deliberate, and very intentional ways just to get the new man out of the way and have a conversation with the old man. And the old man comes and makes a big mess of my life. So the devil knows that. Paul said, I don't get it. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, why, those are the very things I do. What was he talking about? A partnership between the devil and his old man, the old nature in the flesh. That's why we die daily to self. That's why we crucify the flesh. That's why I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, not I, yet Christ now lives in me daily, see, is the challenge to overcoming that methodology. So I know this is a lot. Did you get 24, 25 of them? You got a page full of plays in his playbook? Now I want to give you a bit of a troubling moment here. I just want to give you a moment to look over that list and to think about which of the items on that list, or perhaps there are more. I ran out of time. The fifth graders arrived. But I want to give you... There's no connection to the preparation for this study and fifth graders arriving in my office. I just want to say that. It's no connection. But look at that list. What do you see on that list that in the devil's playbook could have your name next to it? I think we ought to think about that because he knows us. I promise you. By the way, when I say he, it's a collective he. It's a they. Thank goodness the devil's not omni-anything. So he's a created being in a space, place, and time. But he's got lots of help. So we don't want to give him credit where he doesn't deserve credit, where it's not due. And we will understand we're dealing with principalities and with powers and with hierarchies and structures and organizations. But trust me, there's somebody in that spiritual realm who knows what in the devil's playbook he can run against you. This is awkward. This is uncomfortable. It should be. Because if we don't listen, if we don't look, if we don't understand, a little self-examination here, then we can't shore up that area of our weakness, and he'll just keep using it because it just keeps working. So take a look at that list. And just for fun, although I don't know how fun it'll be, it might make you mad. Listen to what somebody said as far back as 1965 that he redid several times. And I believe the version you're going to hear now is one of the later ones that he did in 1995. But over that span of time, which, by the way, is my entire lifetime, listen to these thoughts from, you know him, Paul Harvey.
If I were the devil, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey. Good day.
Yuck. Now, he edited that a few times over the years, but the genesis of that was in 1965. And that was Paul Harvey, you know, saying, let's take a look inside the playbook. And it's a little scary how accurate it was, is, and is continuing to be. And not only that, when are we ever going to figure it out, folks? You've got to stop the run. Or they're just going to keep running it up the middle. 5 yards at a time. It's all he needs. He's patient. And he knows in the end, it'll get him there. Well, that's a downer. I'm sorry. Let's talk about winning. What do you say? You want to talk about winning? Because in this little series, we were concerned that we were just going to expose the enemy and examine the enemy and not teach you how to beat him. So let's talk about that. And just looking over that long list of 24 or 25 methodologies that he uses, a few of them very effectively against us individually, all of us at some point collectively, I thought we have some countermeasures. And so what are they? Number one, practice situational awareness. Practice situational awareness. I don't know. I like that word. It's great. Practice situational awareness. Ephesians 5:15 says it this way. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Another translation uses the word circumspectly. I was in high school, played football. I loved to be on special teams. I loved to be on the kickoff team. It's the only time you get to run full speed down the field and hit somebody with everything you got in you and get an applause for it. It's awesome. But here's one thing you learn if you're on the kickoff team. You keep your head on a swivel. Now, some of you played ball. Ricky, you know what I mean? That means that you look everywhere around you because there may be a guy coming across the field with your number. And you're looking down there where the ball is, and he's looking across here where you are, and he can do a crackback block and take you off your feet, and oh my goodness, it's not a pleasant experience. Well, that's the image here. Circumspectly means to keep your head on a swivel. That's called situational awareness. That means pay attention to what's happening around you all the time. Ephesians 6:18 says it this way, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, I'm not saying that there's a demon, you know, as they say, behind every bush and every little thing is there's a devil and the demons, and that you can become obsessed to an excess, and that's not healthy. So I'm not suggesting that, but I am saying what 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be vigilant. That just means pay attention. Not everything is demonic or satanic, but that doesn't mean not anything is satanic or demonic. So situational awareness helps us to understand that we are living in an environment of spiritual warfare. We think we're taking a walk through the park on a Sunday afternoon, sipping on a frappe latte from Starbucks. That's a new drink they just invented. We think we're on a pleasure cruise, but in fact we're on a battleship. Because our enemy has declared war on our God, and we are the apple of our God's eyes. So practice situational awareness. Be aware. Have you ever caught yourself in a situation, found yourself in a discussion or conversation, where suddenly it occurred to you, wait a minute, I know what's going on here. Have you ever, Beverly, can I tell on you and me sometimes? I am now. There have been a few times, very few, where something has jumped up between us, and the next thing you know, we're like having this moment, and we're both perplexed. Like, what in the world? We've been married 28 years. And there's this something, and then one of the two of us, or both, light goes on, suddenly situational awareness, and we recognize this is absolutely the devil. And just as quickly as we acknowledge that, everything changes. Now, it's possible just to keep throwing out the big guns and driving home, you know, my point, and I'm going to win. Or we can just stop and step back and say, wait a minute, I know what's happening here. This is nothing but the devil. And I mean that, you know, as in all of them. I don't mean him. I don't think I've ever encountered him. Martin Luther did. He believed he did in his prayer time and threw an inkwell at him. Yeah, that's what he said. I don't think I'm not that kind of guy. Billy Graham's probably run into the devil himself, but me, probably not. But whatever it is, his name is, or whatever rank he wears, I recognize in that moment, Beverly recognizes in that moment, we just got dragged into a fight. So let's get back to back and let's fight together, right? And immediately the whole situation changes. That's situational awareness. That's what I mean. That's how you counter his current methodology. Here's number two. Know the truth of God's word, because I assure you the devil will use it twisted against you. Did God really say? Was Satan's method with Eve to trick her? And her response reveals that she did not in fact know clearly what God had said, because she replied in a way God had not said. So he was able to use that against her. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. So knowing the word, knowing the truth of God's word. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your countermeasure. As soon as you feel a certain way, think a certain way, hear a certain something, see something in your situation, you open God's word and you begin to dig. What has in fact God said? And if somebody comes to you and they say, you know, that Bible of yours said, you know how many times people quote God's word to me? And I love to say, where's that? Well, it's in the Bible. I said, would you show me? It's amazing how many things get the Lord helps those who help themselves. The good book says the Lord helps. No, it doesn't say that anywhere. It says the Lord helps those who come to the end of themselves and give up on themselves and surrender themselves. That's who the Lord helps. I give you a whole list of things people have prophesied to me. I get an email at least once a month, somebody giving me a word from God, a word from the Lord. The Lord told me to tell you. I'm like, ooh, ooh, yeah. And typically I'll say, well, appreciate that. When the Lord tells me, we'll get together and talk about it. What has God said? What does God's word say? What is the truth of God's word? We have to know God's word in order to countermeasure his methodology. Number three, stay close to Jesus. Hello, I can just tell you that right now. That is it. That's the silver bullet if there is one. Stay close to Jesus. And I don't just mean in proximity. I mean in relationship. So let me add, be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Be filled. Right? So important to be with the Lord. I'm telling you right now, the devil hates Jesus. And the devil hates the Jesus in you quite a lot. So if you ooze Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit, you make the devil go away. Singing the name of Jesus, for me, has been one of the most effective spiritual weapons I have. Because he lives is a battle cry, folks. It's not just a pleasant Easter song. It's a battle cry. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. I'm telling you, the demons can't stand it. It's like kryptonite to Superman. You just put Jesus out there and watch them run. The demons, it's a song, you know. It must be true. It's a song. The demons have to flee. It's what it says in the song. Ephesians 5:17 and 18:17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the one I already read to you. The one before that says this: be filled with the Spirit, for the days are evil. All the more important, not just proximity, but intimacy and relationships. Stay close to Jesus and be Spirit filled. Number four, submit to God and resist the devil. That's James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, the Bible says. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So, Mr. Flip Wilson, the devil did not make you do anything. You did it on your own. Now, he may have tempted you. He may have tricked you. He may have lured you. But you did it. You pulled the trigger. Which means we can choose not to pull the trigger. And that's what the scripture says. Submit to God, which is yes. resist the devil, which is say no. So when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling pressed, when you're feeling pushed, when you're feeling threatened, that's the moment when you want to humble yourself before God, surrender your all to Him, and turn to the devil and say it with me, class, no. Now, there are other ways to say it, but that's the gist of it. No. Submit to God. Resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, we know about verse 8, right? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now look at verse 9. Resist him. Wait, you just said he's like this big roaring lion, and now you're telling us to resist. I thought it would say run from him. It doesn't say run from him. It says resist him. Now I'm telling you, if I'm out riding my bike in the woods of Cyprus, and a big ferocious lion with foam coming out of his mouth and fire in his eyes comes running down the trail after me, I'm not going to stop, get off my bike, and resist him. I'm running. I'm putting my bike between him and me, and I'm moving on. But the scripture says of this roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says, resist him. What does that mean? That means you have power over him. Not your power, but the power of God. Stand firm in your faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith. So submit to God and resist the devil. You have everything you need. I have all the resources I'll ever need to make the right choice to submit to God and to resist the devil. Number 5, quickly, and we'll close. Steer clear of all evil. And I'm sort of passionate about this because I just don't get this sometimes. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. No provision. So it confuses me sometimes when people willfully go down a dark road and then are shocked that something bad happens down that dangerous road. Or set themselves up in a situation where they're vulnerable and they fail and they're shocked that they failed. I know a situation in Greater Houston of a pastor who had a moral collapse. And we were talking to someone who was ministering to him. And we said, what happened? And the man who knew the whole story said, if you made a list of the top 10 things never to do, he did all 10 of them. If you made a list of the top 10 things to do to protect your ministry and your marriage, he did none of them. So what does that say? It says he didn't steer clear of all evil. It says that he took risks and chances. It says he walked too close to the line. It says he didn't build those hedges around him to protect him. It says he didn't choose to fight those battles on the high ground where they were winnable. He waited to fight them in the swamps where they were losable. Can I just tell you that's why you won't find an office door on this campus where a staff person sits behind it that isn't a glass door? It's why if you ever hear one of our ministers, be male or females, in some restaurant having lunch with another person not of the same gender, you call, because we won't know about that. Because that's just foolish. Frankly, it's why there are certain entertainment packages that aren't on my television, because I don't want to have to deal with that flipping through the channels. Why would I want that temptation on my television? I'm meddling now. I apologize. Some people say, Pastor, you're a prude. You're legalistic and you're prudish. I get it all the time. Yeah, but I'm going to finish well if God will help me, and I'm going to be married to that woman until the day I die. Amen. And I'm not going to take a chance on my marriage or my ministry. And it's okay if you're offended that I didn't hug you and kiss you the way you wanted me to. There's only one woman on this planet I intend to hug and kiss the way she wants me to. I ain't joking. So the one-arm hug's about it. Sorry. And it might not be all that embracing. I'm sorry. I don't dislike you at all. I love you. I just love her more. And it's why you know, if I'm in the grocery store, you know, and I'm going down the spaghetti aisle and you come down the spaghetti aisle and we make eyes and see each other, ma'am, there's a reason that I'm going to be getting out of there as fast as I can without being rude to you. Because I respect you. And I'm not going to put you or me in a position that could create suspicion or worse, opportunity. So guys, can I just challenge you for a minute? I'm talking to the men for a minute. Build some fences. Build some hedges. Put some safeguards in place. The ministry staff around here has heard this so many times they're sick of it. But listen, if I don't want to lose anybody, you, me, nobody, because we got too close to the edge. Stay a long way away from that edge, and you'll be safer. Steer clear of all evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. No part. No part. Abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Means, look, if it looks bad, just stay away from it. It doesn't mean to be a slave to people's perceptions, but it does mean that if there's a hint or a sense that maybe something's going on here, run. We say to the staff, flee means to run like your head's on fire. Yeah, that means you don't walk, you run. Get out of there immediately. I'm sorry I'm telling y'all more than you want to know. And some of you have already discounted me a little bit because, you know, he's cold and uncaring and all that. But I hope I've explained enough to you to understand. Your church's reputation means a lot to me. And the Lord's name and reputation and his call on my marriage and ministry really means a lot to me. And because of that, I'm willing to, you know, keep us safe. All right, I'll shut up. Steer clear of all evil. Number six, I got to go. You got to go. Utilize spiritual weaponry for warfare because 2 Corinthians 10:4, excellent. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Can I just tell you? Prayer is your most powerful weapon. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You think Paul thinks we should pray with regard to this conversation of spiritual warfare? I think praying's a big deal. Ephesians 6, warfare, chapter 6, verse 18, praying. Pray, pray, pray. Make supplication. Persevere. Keep alert. Pray. Yeah, I think that's pretty important. So utilize spiritual weaponry because I'm telling you, these battles are fought and won on your knees. On your knees. And last, believe in, trust in the Lord. Believe in and trust in the Lord. Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith. Believe. Trust. The devil's never going to talk me out of trusting God. The devil's never going to convince me that God's not faithful, that God's not good, that God doesn't love me, that God doesn't have, no matter what comes my way, my best intentions in his heart. Devil will never convince me that God cannot take whatever comes at me and redeem it and use it for his glory and ultimately for my good, because I believe in God and I trust in him. Of course, we'll get into it next week, but can I give you a little glimpse? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. There they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's how this is going to end. So you can trust God because he's got the win in hand. And finally, we'll close with this to encourage you. John 16:33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Well, Fleming, you have not given me peace tonight. You have stirred me up. You have made me mad. You have offended my sensibilities. I have lost confidence and trust in you. You're just not a nice person. Well, then Jesus is telling the truth because he said, in this world you will have tribulation. And tonight I'm your cause. But take heart, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Listen, don't go out of here feeling all down and depressed and concerned and worried. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray and we'll go. Number one, look at this list in your time with the Lord tonight in the morning and just gaze over that list carefully and just ask the Lord to show you an area of weakness in his playbook, one that might have your name by it, and identify that and ask the Lord to help you begin to strengthen that weakness. Okay? Stop the run. Stop the run. Make them pass. Make them do a trickery. Make them do something different. Don't keep taking that same loss.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.